topic tonight is one that is solemn and serious and demands prayer. The seven seals of the Revelation in many of the expositions that I have witnessed have become a litany of confusion. I have heard the strangest explanations about the four horsemen of Revelation. As a matter of fact, the most popular idea has been in connection with some ancient Notre Dame football players who were called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But I can assure you this subject is infinitely more serious than that. We go to the book of Revelation chapter 5 and we find John the Revelator in a dilemma. John is in vision. And John sees a book sealed. Verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this was the focal point of his vision. God wanted him to see it. And God intended that he should know what it meant. He said, here was a book sealed. Verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Verse 3. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. John has a problem. He sees this book sealed with seven seals. The only sealed book we know about in Scripture is the book of Daniel and especially chapter 12. There, the prophet was given a preview, a look into the future, and then God said, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the book, seal it, until the time of the end. And then God said, many will run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, here, a book containing literally the future of the church. Daniel was ordered to seal it because everything depended on the coming of Jesus. And in Daniel's day, he had not come. So God is saying, it cannot be until it is ratified by the blood of the Lamb of God. So shut up the book, seal it, till the time of the end. Now Jesus has come. He has lived the sinless life. He has been the Savior of the world. He was slain on Calvary's cross. He raised himself up from the dead. He ascended up on high and is with the Father. Now John is seeing the book which contains, listen carefully, which contains the future of the church. And it's all sealed up. And John hears an angel say, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And nobody was found worthy immediately. The future is wrapped up in that prophecy, and there is no future without Jesus. Daniel had mentioned the sealing. John sees it, and when nobody came forward who was found worthy, John said, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read it, neither to look thereon. That's verse 4 of Revelation 5. But look at the next verse. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You know who that is, don't you? John, stop weeping. Behold, that means look. If you look, if you stop crying and look, you will see the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I have an old friend who said, it's hard to be optimistic when you got a couple of misty optics. You know, we bellyache and complain and cry too much. We have reason to hope when we put our eyes on Jesus. And so the angel, or rather the elder said, weep not. And tonight I'd like to tell you, weep not, church. It seems that the devil is running roughshod over this earth, but weep not. It seems that the righteous suffer while the wicked have a good time. Weep not. Don't become upset and jealous. Keep your eye on Jesus. The elder said, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. He's won. Oh, thank God he's won. And if you attach yourself to Jesus, you're on a winning team. By the way, he never lost. There was war in heaven, and he won. And then he came down to the devil's turf, and the devil threw the book at him, but he won. And even when the devil killed him on the cross, the devil took pride, hoping he had won. But Jesus, when he rose up from the dead, rose a conqueror. He had beaten the devil's best weapon. When he walked out of the tomb, he turned and he looked back with a mighty and holy scorn, and he said, oh, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Later on he said to John, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Christ has won. Weep not. And now John dries his eyes, and he said, I decided to look, verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns. Horns represent power in Scripture. Seven eyes represent wisdom. And by the way, seven means completion or perfection. Having seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the throne, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy. Come on, say amen out there. They are praising Jesus up in heaven. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. All of a sudden, what had been a crying scene becomes a scene of triumph. All of heaven reverberates with worship, and their song is that Christ is worthy, worthy to be praised, worthy to receive honor, power, riches, strength, glory, and blessing. Would you say amen out there? Christ is worthy. There's something else I'd like to point out there. John says, the elder told me, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, a lion is a majestic beast. He's called the King of Beasts. Everything seems to fear a lion. But John said, when I got my eyes clear and I began to look, instead of seeing a lion, I saw a lamb as it had been slain. What a contrast between a lion and a lamb. I want to tell you, if you're a sinner tonight, if your sins are overwhelming, if you're afraid of the judgment, I want you to know there is a dying lamb, and he has opened up a fountain filled with blood drawn from the Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilt of stain. But make no mistake about it, he is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He can save and he can destroy. He will save a lost sinner. But one of these days, he will destroy those who have refused to come unto him by faith. Lion on one hand, lamb on the other. Whatever you need, Christ supplies your need. And now, he's ready to open the seals. I'm going to ask that the lights be brought down and that you go with me to the screen as we walk through prophecy and history together. No need to confuse these things. John is in vision. And as John is in vision, God is explaining to him what these things mean. Ladies and gentlemen, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Revelation 5 and verse 5. And when he looked, he saw, as it were, a lamb. Oh, the blood. Oh, the blood. Without the blood, we are miserably and wretchedly and hopelessly lost. The blood means everything to the Christian today. Without the blood, there's no remission of sins. If Jesus had not shed his blood and then risen from the dead, we would be among all most miserable. We would have no hope. We would be wretched, bound for eternal destruction. It is the blood that bought our ransom. It is the blood that paid the price. Jesus died and shed his blood, and all through the Bible, the blood is emphasized. The blood of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He saw a lamb as it had been slain. Jesus is the Lamb of God. There is no preaching without Jesus. There is no remission without Jesus. There is no salvation without Jesus. He prevailed, and I thank God tonight he won. Don't you? Why should I tremble when the devil roars? Jesus has already defeated him. And let me tell you, he knows, the Bible says in Revelation 12, he knows that he has but a short time. That rascal knows he's beaten. He wants you to think he's something. He knows his time is short. He wants you to think you got plenty of time. Some of us are getting old and gray, and still we think we got time. The devil knows that his time is short. Would you say amen out there? Now the Bible says, and when I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him, this is the first seal, he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. White represents purity. And the horse and his rider represent the early church, the purity of the church. Pure because the doctrine was pure. It came straight from the Word of God. Would you say amen? And the Bible says the rider went forth conquering and to conquer. Jesus told his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel as a witness to all nations. Jesus told his disciples, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Ladies and gentlemen, 32 years later, St. Paul said there wasn't a creature under heaven that hadn't heard the gospel. And historians say by the time Paul was an old man, there were possibly 5 million Christians in the Roman Empire. I would tell you the 120 got busy and God blessed them and they converted people by the thousands. They went forth conquering and to conquer. He had a bow and a crown was given unto him. Conquering and to conquer. Revelation 6 and verse 2. Now, the Bible says that first horse was what color? White, representing the purity of the gospel. And the rider represented the early apostles and ministers of the church. Going out with the truth. Now, truth conquers hearts. Won't conquer everybody. But the Holy Ghost comes and attends the truth. And there are people looking for the truth. Am I right? And the truth will win them to Christ. Conquering and to conquer. 5 million. By the time they got into the second century. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse. There went out what? That was what? And power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. The church now picks up a sword. God gave the church the gospel. He gave it to the church in its purity. And the church in those early years went out unarmed. They went without script and without purse. They went without consideration of their lives. They went into pagan strongholds. They went as sheep among wolves. But wherever they went, churches sprang up. Now the church is becoming popular. And the church is becoming powerful. And they're beginning to force the conscience. They are lifting up the sword. And they are saying, either you do what we say, or you can be killed. So the church has gone from white to what?
This church is changing colors. Apostasy has set in. The Apostle Paul said before he died, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already taking place. The purity is being lost. The mystery of iniquity. Theological terms. People trip up over them. In one place, the Bible speaks of the mystery of godliness. I'd like to tell you what that is and tell you what the mystery of iniquity is. The mystery of godliness is something you cannot explain to save your life. It is God Almighty housing Himself in human flesh. God becoming man is a mystery. You can't explain it. How can a virgin have a baby? It's a mystery. I heard a friend of mine say, if you try to explain it, you'll lose your mind. But if you don't believe it, you're going to lose your soul. It is the mystery of godliness. Now, the mystery of iniquity is just the other way around. Instead of God becoming man, the mystery of iniquity is a man calling himself God. Now, here we go. We go on. There's that red horse. And there is the authority and the power of the church corrupting the gospel, bringing in little pagan festivals, making it other than what God intended. Stuff is coming into the church that Peter, James, and John, and Paul never heard of. And it's being sanctified or baptized into the church. The red horse indicates that the gospel is losing its power and the church is being contaminated by heathenism. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, wait a minute. White, then what? And now what? And black is the antithesis of white. It's the exact opposite. They have brought in so much tradition that you can hardly recognize the church anymore. It is no longer the church of Christ. It is something other. It has turned black. The opposite of what it was in the beginning. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. What does that mean? It means when the church became corrupt, it became commercial. They began to sell everything, including the great insult to God, including forgiveness. The sale was called the sale of indulgences. They began to teach that when you die, you don't go to heaven or hell. You go into purgatory where you're tormented. And if the family can raise so much money, they buy indulgences. And they can pray you out of purgatory into heaven. And if you don't get prayed out of there, you're going to hell. It was made up by the church. Has nothing to do with the gospel. Has nothing to do with the Bible. You cannot find it in the Bible. And that's where this idea of immediate heaven or hell came from. It came out of the black horse. Commercializing salvation. But then someone cried out, see that you hurt not the oil and the wine. The oil of gladness. Wine represents the blood of Christ. The oil represents the Holy Ghost. Would you say amen? Amen. You can buy a lot of junk, but you can't buy the Holy Ghost. And you can't buy righteousness. Would somebody say amen out there? Those texts are found in Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. There is the black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances or scales in his hand. Measure of wheat for a penny. Three measures of barley for a penny. You can take a penny and buy barley. Now, I did a lot of study on this, and the writers say that wheat was used primarily for human consumption. Barley was used to feed donkeys and horses. So here is the church selling donkey food. Worthless. No gospel. No power. No truth. And selling that too. Let us go on. The Bible says these words. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and behold, a what? Now, first horse was what? Second one was what? Third one was what? This one is what? I looked it up, and the explanation I found amongst the authorities that I liked was, it was the color of sickly houseplants. Now, for a long time, we didn't have any success with houseplants. I used to tease my wife by telling her she had the most beautiful houseplants that were either plastic or silk. And one of the things that killed them, I think, was that she took too good a care. She watered them too much, and they would begin to lose their chlorophyll, and they would turn pale. And the writer said, this horse, the color of him, suggests the color of sickly houseplants. Well, why do houseplants die? One is they don't get enough light. Would you say amen out there? And they are not fed properly. And so it is appropriate that the color that the church assumes now is the color of a sickly houseplant, for the light has been taken away. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And when the people were not fed, the church doesn't look like anything anymore except death. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword and with hunger and with death. I told you, and you can read it in your library, during the Dark Ages, over 50 millions. How many? 50 millions were killed in the name of God by the church. God put us here to save life. The church began to methodically kill what they called heretics. You know, today people don't even know what Protestant means. It is absolutely pitiful. We're breaking our necks to get back to Rome. Do you know what Protestant means? It means they protested the dogma of Rome. They protested the doctrines of men. They protested a man calling himself God. That's what the word Protestant meant. And to be a Protestant meant you could lose your head. When those pilgrims came over here, they didn't come for a boat ride. They came because the soil of Europe was saturated with human blood, and they could not worship according to their own consciences. That's why they came. You call yourself a Protestant, you ought to read. They killed 50 million. Death rode that horse. A sword was given unto him. And he killed with hunger. Locked people up in dungeons and let them starve to death. You could be arrested for reading the Bible. And they could throw you in a dungeon and not even bring you to trial for 5 years. That's why when this country developed its constitution, the men had made a wonderful constitution. And then after they had finished it, and it was being praised all over the world, the framers said, wait a minute, we didn't finish our work. And they went back and began to study, and they added the Bill of Rights. And the first one was the privilege of worshiping God according to your conscience. And amongst them was the right to bear arms. Soldiers couldn't invade your house. The right to privacy. These are the things found in the Bill of Rights. And one of them was no cruel or unusual punishment. In other words, the punishment must fit the crime. Would you say amen? Amen? In this country right now, you can't arrest a man and throw him in jail for 5 years. He has a right to a speedy trial by jury. And so it seems political, but God was in it. The Bill of Rights was inspired by God. These men said, never again will the church kill off the people of our country. The Bill of Rights were principally to protect that. But we don't know. We just go along. And nothing has changed. Let's go on. That's the text right there. Kill with hunger and the beasts of the earth, 50 millions died. And there's the pale horse. And death rode that horse. When we're supposed to be the men and women who promote life, even everlasting life. The church became the purveyor of death. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for what? That's that crowd I'm talking about. They were called martyrs. 50 millions of them. Now John is in vision. And he says, I see them under the altar. They were sacrificed on the altar. And John now is looking at a symbolic vision. Dead people are not really talking. It's a vision. And he sees them, and they say something. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true?" Let me stop right there. How do dead folk cry? When Cain killed Abel, God told Cain, "The blood of Abel crieth from the ground." Abel was dead. But God is saying, "I see his blood, and it speaks eloquently about your crying." In that same sense, they cry from under the altar with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Revelation 6, 9 and 10. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that white robes were given to every one of them. I want to explain that to you. When these people died, they were called heretics. Nothing at that time was lower than a heretic. Why did people believe that? Because the Bibles had been taken away and they were forbidden to read it. This is history. You can read this in the library. They were forbidden to read the Bible. You know who let Catholics read the Bible? Pope John 23. Even in this country, they didn't read the Bible. You wanted to know something, you asked the priest. In those days, they wrote it in Latin, chained it to the pulpit. Only the priest was allowed up there. And when the Bible was taken away, the light was taken away. The dark ages came in, and everybody believed whatever the church said. And they said that if you didn't go along with them, you were a heretic. And a heretic was worse than a murderer. A man could kill another man and get the last rites, but a heretic could not. He was excommunicated from the church and subject to anathema, which meant he was shut off from God. He was the worst thing. And so here were mothers and fathers who saw their children die in disgrace. Here were husbands who saw their wives die in disgrace. Here were friends who saw their friends die being fed to animals and burned at stake by the church. You doubt it? Go to your library. Read about John Huss, Jerome Savonarola, Ridley and Latimer. Read. They died and were disgraced. For years they were disgraced. But as John is marching through these various seals, he sees something happen. He knew that the people were persecuted. He knew that they were put to death. He knew it was forbidden to read the Bible. And he knew they died in disgrace. But now the Bible says white robes were given to every one of them. How did that happen? Because there came a time after these seals began to play out that old Martin Luther translated the Bible back into the language of the common people. And you've heard me say it out here already. When he got that Bible ready, John Gutenberg had a printing press ready. And as they began to print the Bible and it began to spread throughout the empire, as men read the Word of God, they discovered that these folk were not heretics after all. And their reputations were saved. It was like dressing them up in white. Would you say amen out there? White robes were given to every one of them. Because when the Bible came back, the people saw that the church was wrong, not the folk they killed. Thus their reputations were spared. And when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great what? And the sun became what? Now I'm going to plead with you not to miss what I'm about to show you. When I see it, I almost tremble. I plead with you, pray and keep your mind alert. There are only seven seals. How many? This is the sixth. The first was a white horse. The second was a red horse. The third was a black horse. The fourth was a pale horse. That period of persecution that lasted 1,260 years. Then, after the tribulation, I'm going to show it to you, but I'm saying it now. After the tribulation, people going around here talking about the tribulation, there's something going to come and the whole world. That's foolishness. That's not in the Bible. Jesus said after the tribulation, some great signs were going to happen in heaven. I'm going to show it to you. I want you to see it right now. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a what? And the sun became what? Black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became as what? And the stars did what? Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. We're still in Revelation 6. That's verse 12, 13. Are you with me? Ladies and gentlemen, the first thing was an earthquake, such as never had occurred. That earthquake today is known as the Great Lisbon Earthquake. The epicenter was Lisbon, Portugal. It ran all the way to Siberia's frozen wastes, all the way down to North Africa, and it tore up the ocean. One writer said the waters of the ocean rolled back and then came in a tidal wave about 60 feet high. In a matter of minutes, thousands of people lay dead, drowned, and destroyed by the Great Lisbon Earthquake. It took place in 1755. The Reformation had already established itself and the Word of God had been restored. Immediately after the tribulation, shall there be an earthquake, and then the sun shall be black, and the moon shall appear as blood. This earthquake had never been equaled in the history of the world. Lisbon, Portugal. I have been there. My wife was there. And right in the center of the city, they have a huge monument commemorating the lives of those that died in that earthquake by the thousands. And here is an actual picture of a building that has been left intact, which shows the damage that was done by the Great Lisbon Earthquake. It is itself a memorial building. Now let's look at the Dictionary of American History. This is what it says. The dark day, now we've left the earthquake, of May 19, 1780. 1755, the earthquake. 1780, the dark day. Are you with me? This is history. And I'm reading to you from a dictionary. The dark day of May 19, 1780. Sun rose clear and bright about 9. Darkness gradually developed. That evening the moon appeared as blood red, and the earth was wrapped in impenetrable darkness. Religious people thought it a direct fulfillment of prophecy. Scientists tried to conjecture that it was caused by smoke from fires on the frontier. What happened was, ladies and gentlemen, that at about 10 o'clock in the morning, darkness descended upon the earth. You ever hear of the Congressional Record? The Continental Congress was in session. And suddenly, the earth became darker than midnight. One writer said the darkness was palpable, meaning it was so thick you could almost feel it. They said you couldn't see a white sheet of paper directly in front of the eyes. The birds went to their nests in the trees. The chickens went to their roosts in the hen house. The cows went lowing to the barn. They thought night had come. And in Congress, they dismissed the session. It is recorded in the Congressional Record to this day. Why don't you hear that? These awesome prophecies literally fulfilled. Why haven't you heard this preached? I'm going to show you why in a moment. The Bible said that that day, May 19, 1780, would occur. Sun, black as sackcloth, moon as blood. By the way, it was a full moon because scientists have tried to make excuses for it. The moon was full and there was no eclipse. I even have a slide showing juxtaposition of earth and moon. It could not have been an eclipse because the sun had direct access to the earth. The moon did not get in its way. It was fulfillment of prophecy. The dark day in Northern America is one of those wonderful phenomena which will always be read of with interest, but which philosophy is at a loss to explain. That's what Sir William Herschel said. No, philosophy can't explain it, but the Word of God can. Would you say amen? It happened under the sixth seal. It happened under the sixth seal. May 19, 1780. Let us go on. Moon then turned to blood. The same night. I mean blood colored. The Bible said the moon would have the appearance of blood. All of this is written in history. I'm not using my own equipment, but I have slides that show from Yale University and from Harvard University, these men and their testimonies. They talk about the appearance of the moon. It looked like blood. This isn't something you're looking forward to. This already happened. It happened after the tribulation. What tribulation? The dark ages when 50 million people died. If that's not tribulation, I'd like to know what tribulation is. And when it was broken by the Reformation, God then was trying to wake up people who hadn't been allowed to read the Word of God for centuries. Now you've got the Bible. Wake up! It's a wake-up call. It's like an alarm clock going off. Wake up! You've never seen anything like this. Devil can't duplicate this. Not only that, it seems to me that the next sign should be the falling of the stars. That's what's next in the prophecy. We have seen the dark day, and though I didn't see it, I was informed that the moon looked like blood the following night. That's from a New York newspaper reporter written shortly thereafter. And then came the following sign, the falling of the stars. Between the days of November 12 and 13, 1833. What did I say? 1755, 1780, 1833. These things are happening in rather rapid succession. God is trying to get attention. The tribulation is over. You got the Bible? That's why that first angel said, "Fear God and give glory to Him." Stop worshiping a man. You're free now. You got the Word now. No excuse now. Worship God who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. And the Sabbath is a sign that He is God. Worship God. Then came this next sign, the falling stars. I want you to see if you can see that. One writer said 100 to 200,000 per hour. Were shooting. One writer said they didn't fall just everywhere helter-skelter, but they seemed to shoot out from one point in the heavens as a fig tree when she casteth her untimely figs, is what the Bible says about it. Peter Macmillan in the magazine The Telescope estimated that from 100,000 to 200,000 stars fell per hour. This was in 1833. The North American Indians on the Great Plains recorded the date on their calendars as the Plenty Stars Winter. Never seen before, never seen since. This is the sixth seal. There are only how many? My Lord, what a morning the old Negroes sang in the old Negro spiritual. They were slaves when that happened. Frederick Douglass said when he saw them falling, he thought Jesus was coming to relieve his people of slavery. But when it finally stopped, he was disappointed. There was a great man who was asleep in a room. And when people began to scream, someone ran and shook him and said, "Mr. Lincoln, Mr. Lincoln, the end of the world has come." And the record is that Lincoln walked to the window and he watched this phenomenon for quite a while and finally went back and laid down. They said, "Are you crazy? The end of the world has come and you're going back to sleep?" Lincoln said, "Oh, it's marvelous." He said, "But I looked out and saw them falling too. But when I looked beyond, I saw the constellation still in place, and I knew God was still on His throne and all is right with the world." Abraham Lincoln saw the stars fall. What I want you to be impressed with tonight is there are how many seals? That was the sixth. We are running out of time. For over 150 years, we have been living in the time of the end. Well, why is the Lord taking so much time? Peter said, because He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. If the churches that call themselves Christians had preached this business and had preached God's Word, the work would have been finished. Jesus would have come. But because they hear everything except the Word of God, He waits. He's waiting on somebody in Phoenix. That's why I'm here. We're running out of time. And time waits for no man. Sooner than most of us realize, the heavens are going to split and reveal Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven. But now, I want to show you something that I told you I would show you. Are you getting my signal? Who shall be able to stand? This is the word after the sixth seal. When John saw it, he said, who can stand? Who's going to make it? Revelation chapter 7 answers that question. That's the chapter where God is sealing his people. He said, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till my people are sealed. Who's going to be sealed? Those who make a covenant with him by sacrifice. Those who are willing to obey him. They're going to be sealed. Now, you got two things happening. One crowd will get the mark. The other crowd will get the seal. I want God's seal, don't you? The seal of obedience. In the Old Testament, it says, seal the law amongst my disciples. God's people will be sealed in their foreheads. They can't be sealed in their hands. It's got to be here. You got to believe. You got to trust God. You got to have faith in his word. Revelation 7 answers that question. Who's going to stand? Those who decide to do God's will and not man's. They will be able to stand. Now, when he had opened the seventh seal, and this is the last one. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. Where's everybody? Jesus is coming. Bible says when he comes, he's coming in the glory of the Father. Father going to be with him. And the glory of the holy angels, all of them are coming. Glory to God. And people talking about a secret rapture. When God and those angels and Jesus start down through space and this earth starts reeling to and fro like a drunkard and being removed like a cottage, when mountains skip like lambs and islands of the sea disappear, when there's an earthquake such as never was since there was a nation. How on earth can anybody be so deceived as to talk about a secret rapture? No, sirree. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Would you say amen? Out there? There was silence in heaven for the space of a half hour. Now, we told you the other night that a prophetic day equals a year. A half hour equals 7 days. Hey. There's a text in the Bible, Revelation 22:14. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. There are a lot of good saints that kept 9 commandments but didn't know any better on the 4th. And my granddaddy, I believe, is one of those. I never knew him. He's a great preacher. And I hear that he was a man of God. My father worked for him. That's how he met my mother. Old man George Reeves, preacher. And everybody that ever talked about him said he was a wonderful Christian. He didn't know anything about the Sabbath. So when he comes up in the first resurrection and we start to heaven, it's going to take some time. Space of a half hour. Prophetic, 7 days. Somewhere out in space with Jesus as the preacher, angels as the choir, this retinue of saints are going to stop out there in space somewhere on their way to the kingdom of God. And we're going to keep the Sabbath day. And everybody who goes through the gates into the city will have kept all of God's commandments. Glory to God in the highest. Revelation 8:1 is that text. But I want you to notice something. Jesus is coming under the seventh seal. But I want you to see something. Now, I want you to look real carefully what I'm going to show you. Revelation 6 says, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. That's verse 13. Are you with me? The very next verse says these words, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. What am I showing you? The stars fell in 1833. The next prophetic thing on God's agenda is the coming of our Lord. We have been living between two verses of Scripture all of these years. We have been living between verse 13 and verse 14 for over 150 years. Are you with me? This is the time of the end, the time of preparation, the time when the truth is being proclaimed around the world. And men and women everywhere are saying yes to God. And one day, unknown to us, God's going to say, it is done, it's over, and He's going to come. In the meantime, we are between two verses of Scripture. That's what that dot means. Oh, but you say, Pastor, isn't that speculated? Let's take another look. The words of Jesus Himself. He said He was coming. And He said in Matthew chapter 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. These are the words of Christ, not of John. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And the next verse says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man doing what? We are between two verses of Scripture. Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30. We are right between two verses of Scripture for well over 150 years. The same thing we just saw in Revelation chapter 6. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've got good sense, and if you are perceptive at all, you have to agree the end is near. Would somebody say amen? And yet we're so laid back. Oh, we're so casual. We come and listen to these things, and we go out and say, oh, that was interesting. God didn't send you truth to be interesting. He is calling us. He is screaming at us. I'm using a figure of speech. God has the trumpet sounding. He's got the alarm clock ringing. He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to get us to see that the end is nearer than most of us could possibly believe. Christ is coming, everybody. The Son of Man is almost ready to come. We're between two verses of Scripture. The end is near. There are going to be two kinds of people when He comes. There are going to be some who rebelled and refused, who made excuses. There are going to be some who came and said, oh, that was interesting. I heard another preacher preach that. And they're going to be in one crowd. And there's going to be another crowd, a minority, who are going to look up as the earth reels and as the lightning flashes the vengeance of God, and as the thunder bellows its threat across the world. There's going to be another crowd that looks up and says, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. Hallelujah! Been waiting on you, Jesus. Glad you have come. No more sickness. No more sorrow. No more bombing and killing little children. No more war. Christ will come. Now, which side do you want to be on? I want to be on the Lord's side. I want to be ready. I don't want to be running in terror. That other crowd will cry to the rocks and mountains saying, fall on us. Hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You don't want to be in that crowd. Have you ever heard a crowd in panic and hysteria? Have you ever heard the screaming? I have. I want to look up and see Him in peace. I want a smile of relief to curl across my face. I want to rejoice that Jesus is coming. You don't have to be scared of that unless you're unprepared. People act like He's an enemy. The song says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and sins to bear. When a friend comes, you're happy. Want to be happy. I want to see the Lord in peace. I want to see my mother and my father. They're coming up and we're going to heaven together. Nobody up there now except Moses and Enoch and Elijah and a few others. But we're going to come up, and the Bible says we which are alive will be caught up together with Him. And my mother and me. and my daddy, and loved ones that are asleep in Christ Jesus. We're going home together. We're going to sweep through the gates into the city. We're going to behold the wonders that have not yet entered the heart of man together. If you don't want to go, there's something wrong with you. You cannot go your way, and I cannot go my way. Blessed are they that do His commandments. Not man's, His. That they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Somebody else needs to decide before Sabbath baptism that I'm going to walk with Jesus. Huh? I sometimes wonder, when we do what we do, Lord, are we wasting our time? Is there anybody who loves the Word? I ask that tonight. Is there anybody out there that loves the Word of God? If you do, stand on your feet and say, yes, Lord. I want to do Your will. I want to be ready when You come. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. You have witnessed the truth tonight. I hope you've told the truth by standing. Get your baptismal bundles ready and join those who are going to be baptized Sabbath here in a most beautiful ceremony. Bow your heads, please, and close your eyes. And shut out everything human. Would you do that? Close your eyes. Close your eyes. And take a moment in silence just to tell Jesus what you feel right now. Oh Lord, hear Your people and bless us and save us, I pray. There is someone who cares, and His church is going through. There is someone who cares, and the devil is beaten too. There is someone who cares, and tonight He's calling you. That someone who cares is Jesus. There is someone who cares. Don't succumb to fear. There is someone who cares. His day of wrath is near. There is someone who cares. You got to be sealed down here. Well, that someone who cares is Jesus.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.